So Carlvin and I have a friend back in New Jersey. His name is Jason Chang. From the first time we met him in college, his sole passion in life was to become a police officer. It was his one goal, his one focus. And needless to say, right after he graduated, he applied to the police academy. Unfortunately, Jason actually failed one portion of the test, the psych exam. You know, I always wondered, you know, how did he fail the psych exam? Right? Imagine that they would ask him a question like, so how do you feel when you hold a gun? Then Jason is there saying, I feel like what God must feel like when he's holding a gun. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. But even though he didn't make it the first time, Jason didn't give up. Right? It was part of his fiber to protect those and serve those around him. He couldn't see himself doing anything less. So for the next 2 years, while waiting to reapply to the police academy, he joined the Rutgers campus CSO, the community service officer. So in case you don't know what that is, he's like the campus rent-a-cop. Actually, that's overstating it, because even rent-a-cops get weapons. He's more like a wannabe rent-a-cop, a couple of steps below even a security guard, because the only weapon that Jason Chang gets is a mag light, those metal flashlights, right? So that's right, he doesn't even get a nightstick, a taser, or even a pepper spray. He just gets a flashlight. But this minor setback didn't deter him at all. Right? It galvanized him. It actually pushed him forward. And he put his whole heart and soul into being the best community service officer. Jason was always prepared, always ready to serve, to help others. And you can see this in the way he acted, even when he's off duty. So I remember a couple of instances. First, we were at a retreat. Everyone was already in bed, about to go to sleep, and one of my friends needed toothpaste. So he walked in the cabin, he asked me for some toothpaste in a small whisper. Suddenly, Jason Chang, who was already asleep in the bunk across from me, he suddenly sat up, looked around in the dark and yelled out, "What's wrong? Am I needed?" And we're like, "No, Jason, he's just looking for some toothpaste. Go back to sleep." But that just goes to show you how eager he was, how ready he is to serve and to protect. There's another time we were at a dinner party. We were basically done. We were sitting around just joking around, laughing, making small talk, when suddenly Jason stops. He took out his phone and he listened to whoever called him. And he's not laughing anymore. He's not smiling. He's completely serious. "Jason, what's wrong, man? What's going on?" He didn't answer. He just got up, got all his stuff, walked to the door. Then he looked at us. "Somebody needs me." Then he walks out. See, Jason has a heart to want to serve others, right, without any reservation. It doesn't matter if it's in the middle of the night, during a dinner party, or whatever engagement he's in. If somebody needs him, he's able to help. He will stop whatever he's doing and just go. This is the passion of Jason Chang. And you know what? His heart, his readiness, and his persistence paid off. Because a couple years after that, he was accepted to the police academy, and he achieved his goal to become Officer Chang. There's our hero right there, right? In the Edison Police Department in New Jersey. He was actually on the news a year back. I'll let you guys search up what happened. But even the Chinese newspaper did an article on him. See, I don't know about you, but I look up to Jason and other people like him. People who would stop at nothing to help others. Unlike him, I sometimes find myself second-guessing myself when the opportunity to help someone comes. And wondering, should I really spend all that time, energy, and effort to help someone? What if I help that person now, then later on I need that resource, I need that time for myself? But beyond that, even if I wanted to help, maybe you worry, like me, that you would freeze at the moment of truth. That when there's a chance to save someone, when a person is in danger or is in need, would I be able to jump out and do what needs to be done? See, for example, if a person in front of you is about to get hit by a car, would you have the strength to push them away the reflex to actually do it? Or if someone's about to get shot, would you have the courage to protect them with your own body? Or are you scared, like me, that I would end up just standing there and watching instead of actively doing something? Are you able to give yourself wholly to the service of others, even laying down your own life like Officer Chang? Or are you scared to go all in when the chips are down? So that's what I want to talk to you about today. How do we lay down our lives for someone else? So why don't you turn with me to the text for today, 1 John 3. I'm going to read verse 11 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. It says, "For this is the message we have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. His brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in action and in truth." So based on this passage, we're going to first talk about the difference between living in the light and living in the dark. Then we'll talk about how do we live in the light. Then finally, we're going to talk about or answer the question, how do we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters? So let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time that we just come here to worship you. Father, we pray that you open our hearts and our minds to you now and help us to concentrate on your word and to receive it into our hearts. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. So our first point for today, the dichotomy of light and darkness extends into how we live our lives and how we treat one another. So said another way, there are distinct differences in what it means to live in the light and live what it means to live in the dark. See, the Apostle John, he likes to put opposing ideas next to each other to create a contrast. So in the first two chapters of 1 John, John juxtaposed light with darkness, right? Saying that if we wish to live as Jesus did, we need to live in the light. Then he contrasted the world against God, meaning the values of this world versus the values of God. Then beginning in chapter 3, he puts sin and lawlessness up against righteousness and the devil versus the Son of God. So finally, in our passage for today, John extends that to the practical. So he contrasts the stark differences between light, living in the light, and living in the dark. So why don't you take a look at verse 14 and 15 again. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." So you see the dichotomy here. On one side, you have God, light, love, life, right, goodness. Then you have on the other side, you have the devil, darkness, death, hate, lawlessness, and evil. So you can see how that breaks down. You know, God is light. He is the one that gives life, meaning that there is no life in the darkness on the other side, only death, which the devil is part of. But actually, it keeps going. Right? If you want to live in the light, you have to love. You have to have all the other things in association with love, as goodness, righteousness, order. Now, the example given by John is in verse 12. "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous." So do you see it? No. Cain is in darkness because first, he belonged to the devil. Second, he hated and murdered his brother. And third, his actions were evil. See, all these things are bound inextricably together. Right? You can't be good and righteous and hate your fellow brother or sister. You can't claim to have life if you live in darkness. And ultimately, if you don't love others, then you don't have God. But if me, all of us, claim to be Christians, which actually mean little Christ, those who have believed in Jesus and have his Holy Spirit inside of us, then we can't be anything other than what he is. See, God is love, God is light, God is good, God is righteous, and God is truth. God is all these things. He can't be just some of these things. It is in his being to be all of these. If you just take away one of these attributes, then he can't be God anymore. And it's the same with us. If we claim to be walking with God, if we claim to have him in our hearts, then we have to display all these characteristics. Not just one, not just two, not even most of them. We need to have all of it. It's a total package or nothing. Just like the fruit of the Spirit we talked about a couple weeks back in the Sunday school. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural, but just one fruit. Either you produce that one fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, or you don't. See, a fruit tree can't just produce part of a fruit, just the orange peel or the seeds or the meat. It's all or nothing. So it's the same here. If you are in the light, you have to love, you have to be good, you have to be righteous, you have to be truthful. As a theologian once said, it's like a light switch. It's either you're on or you're off. There's no middle ground. So let's move on to our second point. How do we live in the light? And the answer is, your love must lead to action. See, one of the greatest lies from Hollywood that you hear is that love is just a good feeling. However, in reality, love has components from all different things, like choice, feeling, action. So you look at verse 11 again. For this is the message we heard from the beginning, we should love one another. See, if love was just a feeling, then how can the Bible command us to love one another? Yes, love does affect your emotions and your experience, and you experience feelings due to it. However, this feeling of love is not love itself. It's actually a byproduct of love. Love is something you do, which means you can control it to a degree. So you can choose to love the unlovable. You can choose to continue loving someone even after you don't have that feeling. And here's a mind bender. You can still choose to love someone even after they have died. Which means love is more than just a feeling or an experience or even a physical action. It's much more. Love reaches past time, physical distance, and even death itself. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is one of the three most powerful or one of the greatest powers in the universe. See, love isn't just a feeling or even a change of thought. Love is an action. Love does. See, if you truly have love, then you automatically do things that show love to others. That's why it says in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So if you've been paying attention, then you might have realized that there's actually a bit of dissonance between verse 16 and all the other verses. The previous verses is a contrast between good and bad, life and light, or life and death, good and bad, or good and evil, light and darkness. Yet here in verse 16, it suddenly says that to love others, you must lay down your life just as Jesus laid down his life. There's actually a paradox here. In order to preserve life, in order to save others, one must necessarily enter into death. Step into what's evil and do what's wrong. Jesus had to die in order to show his love for us. And he's asking us to lay down our lives in order to show our love for our fellow brothers and sisters. But, as I said, isn't death an evil thing? So why do we need to do something evil in order to fulfill something that is good? And I think the best way to understand this is a quote from Aslan in the first book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I haven't read the book. It's actually a pretty good book, and the movie's pretty good, too. So let me set the stage. The witch was demanding to sacrifice Edward, one of the brothers, and technically, Edward belonged to the White Witch, because he willingly betrayed his family and the Narnians. However, instead of letting the witch take Edward, Aslan offered himself as a sacrifice. So Aslan willingly laid down his life. He was humiliated, tortured. They tied him up, they shaved off his mane, they hit him, and they laughed at him. And finally, the witch took up a knife and stabbed Aslan in the heart. And Aslan, the lion, the king of Narnia, died on that stone table. See, Aslan willingly accepted death, stepped into an evil thing in order to show his love for the children and even a traitor like Edward. However, something miraculous happened. When the knight was gone, suddenly there was a loud crack and the stone table broke into two. And Aslan came back. He was alive. And Aslan said this: "If the witch understood the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic differently. But when a willing victim who has committed no treachery dies in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack and even death itself will turn backwards." See, when someone willingly sacrifices himself to save others, willingly lays down his own life, even though death is an evil thing, right, death will not and cannot hold him. And the reason is because light is always stronger than darkness. See, as Christians, we don't believe in this balance of the universe, right? We don't believe in the yin and yang of the Eastern religions. It's actually part of our worldview that light can exist without darkness, that there can be good without evil, that life doesn't go hand in hand with death. That's because we believe in one absolute, the greatest being ever. You know, God, the Almighty Creator, who is holy, loving, and good. See, anything that moves away from that absolute point is considered bad, which means that light, love, life, goodness, these things are all stronger than its opposite. See, one theological epiphany I had a few months back is that just because something is opposite doesn't mean it's equal. Right? Hate might be the opposite of love, but it can never be its equal. Also, we don't need to have darkness, or we don't need to have darkness to have light. Right? Darkness is just the absence of light. Death isn't natural. Life is actually the norm. Death is taking away of life. So light, life, and love are absolutes because they are part of God himself. That's why even though Aslan, which is a type of Jesus Christ, had to step into evil, into death, and take sin upon himself, you know, these things can never conquer goodness, love, and life. God himself can and will cancel death and give life back to those who have shown love. Because as I said before, love, life, righteousness, light, they're all one package. It cannot be broken. So let me end with this question. What does it mean to lay down our lives? And the answer, as I said before, is to give life instead of to take life. So what does it mean to give life instead of to take life? Well, you know, there are some people out there who just sucks the life away from you. Right? They just drain you. They demand your time and energy. And the sad part is they never give back. They just keep on taking. They're like the takers of life, like a bottomless pit or a vampire. And most of the time, we want to avoid these type of people. But on the other side, you have those who actually give energy just by being around them. They make you feel good. You're encouraged. And that's what giving life means. That's what it means to lay down your life. Yes, as I said before, there's a component of laying down one's life where you have to die for someone, for others. However, there's much more to it than that. And I think Jesus exemplified this in his own life. So why do you think during Jesus' time on earth, that thousands of people would flock to him, that children love to be in his presence, and the sick, the disenfranchised, and the dying wants to be near him? That's because he is someone who gives life, right, instead of takes life from others. He energized people. He filled them with hope. He encouraged them. He fed their souls and spirit. And that's what you need to be as well, someone who gives life, who helps others, who serves them, who protects them, fills them with life. So let me give you another example, a more modern example. In his book, Love Does, Discover a Secretly Incredible Life in an Ordinary World, Bob Goff shows what it means to give life to others. See, Bob's a bit of a weird guy, right? Intelligence-wise, he's pretty average. In fact, his grades weren't good enough to get him into law school, so he decided to sit 7 days in front of the dean's office until they let him enroll. After law school, he worked for a few years, then he had a heart to go to Uganda. And when he went, he befriended everyone that was there. Right? In one of his goofy episodes, he decided to see how many helium balloons is needed to lift up a 40-pound boy. And it worked, around 1,000 balloons later. And in fact, the people of Uganda loved him so much, the president of Uganda made him an honorary consul to Uganda. So technically, this skinny white old guy and his home in San Francisco, which actually flies the Uganda flag, is sovereign property of Uganda. Walking into his home is walking into a different country. All because he just went somewhere and showed love to the people that he found. So what fuels his impact and what makes him so different? Bob himself says, it's love, right? It's not the kind of love that stops at thoughts and feelings, though. Bob's love takes action. Bob believes love does. And that's what it means in verse 17. If anyone who has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's why I say that love is an action verb. Right? It's not just about feelings or words. It's about doing. Verse 18 of the passage concludes, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth." So if you truly love someone, you'll do something about his or her situation. Love does, no matter how hard, how painful, or how much you need to sacrifice. Even when you're tired, sad, or angry, real love moves. Anyone who has heard Bob Goff or met him knows that his life or his love is a life-giving love. It makes you happy. He encourages you. He energizes you. That's what a life-giving love is. So our application for today is give life instead of take life. To give life means that even when you are tired, sick, and don't want to do anything, you push yourself to do what's right. The way to display love, a real godly love, is to lay down our lives for our fellow brothers and sisters, just like what Jesus did. Be someone who gives life instead of takes life. So let me close with this. And no, that's not Leonardo DiCaprio. This is an actual monument in Washington, D.C., the Titanic Monument. And back in the past, in more noble times, men still believed in chivalry, right? In the limited space, or lifeboat space, these men literally had to lay down their lives to save others. See, what a stark contrast to actually what happened 3 years ago when the captain of a cruise liner actually jumped ship first. He jumped into the lifeboat over the cruise ship that he crashed onto the shore. He left all his passengers to die. So the women of the Titanic, or women of America, erected this monument in the honor of the men, saying that they gave their lives so that women and children may be saved. See, these men were just like Jason, or Officer Jason Chang. Right? They were willing to lay down their lives in order to protect and serve those in need. So I challenge you as well, lay down your life to save others. Give life instead of take life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and your example through your son, Jesus, on how to lay down our lives for others. Father, help us to be givers of life, to encourage others and to give them hope instead of being takers of life. Help us to live as your son lived. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.